morning, so soon after we've just thought of it and studied it and instructed in the life and death of Christ in our communion service last Sunday. Well, welcome to you and to our visitors. It's good to see you. There's always a certain risk you take when you do a presentation of any kind, really. And it always feels a little more so when it is a sermon because you're handling truth, God's truth. All truth comes from God, but it seems like you become a representative of God and His truth, and it is a sobering reality, and I sense that this morning. I was given an assignment here in a couple of weeks. I plan to preach in a Bible conference over at Susquehanna Valley, and they gave me three subjects, and I want to preach one of those this morning. It is a somewhat of a negative subject. The message that I have this morning is entitled this, The High Cost of Holding a Grudge. The High Cost of Holding a Grudge. The message following this one is The Freedom of Forgiveness. So that's a more positive message. And so I don't really plan to get into that this morning, although I think we'll see a little bit of that in as we close up the message. But so you see these two messages are tied together, and I plan to only share one here this morning. But the high cost of holding a grudge is this message that was given to me, and as I went into the Bible and began to research, well, does the Bible speak of a grudge? Well, in the Old Testament it does. In Leviticus 19:18 it says this, Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, I am the Lord. And so we see the Bible speaking specifically and using the word grudge. Another place that's a very similar thought is in Matthew 11:25, and when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any. And that word aught has this similar idea of a grudge. If you have a grudge against any, if you have criticism or there's other words that are parallel. This thought of bitter or resentment are all words that are similar and are tied to this word grudge. Well, Webster says that a grudge is a feeling of deep-seated resentment or ill will. I'll read that again. A feeling of deep-seated resentment or ill will. Now, a grudge can be deep-seated resentment, or perhaps it can even be seen as a grudge that we feel doesn't run deep, and it's almost without conscious effort that we hold someone at arm's length. I think that also can be considered a grudge. So a grudge can be something that is deep down inside of us and it wells up and there's resentment, there's ill will, wishing ill will upon someone. And that may be sort of the extreme definition of a grudge. And I think what I'm saying here is there's a continuum, and somewhere on that continuum over here, there is just, without even really thinking about it, we can hold a grudge against someone and there's some resentment that sort of flows underneath and behind the scenes in our hearts. And I think that too can be considered a grudge. But to be clear, just because we naturally connect more easily with one person but do not do so well with another does not mean that we have a grudge against that person. Because we're made up of personalities, we're made up of temperaments, and because of that, we naturally align more easily with some than with others. And so we shouldn't confuse those two. It's not because I'm holding a grudge against a brother because I just am not as close. So let's just be clear on that. So a grudge can be big and ugly, or it can be small and silent, but it always has to do with resentment. That seemed to be a common denominator to me Whether it's big and ugly and hits us in the face every day, or whether it's one of those quiet things that, you know, I really just can't stand him, you know? Whether it's that, it has to do with resentment. When a person speaks, or when we hear someone speak of a person in our heart and mind, big or ugly, small or silent, we resent something specific about that person, then we're carrying a grudge. Now, as Christians, we will care about that grudge. We're going to be concerned about that grudge, regardless of the degree, regardless of how big or small it might be. And we want to look into that thought further. Now, as I was thinking about this topic, I asked the question, why do grudges exist? Why is this subject one that was given to me? And why do grudges exist? How do they happen? Why do they happen? Well, they happen and exist, I believe, because, number one, of a fallen world. Fact is, sin has entered, and since that time, wrongs have entered into the world. Real or perceived wrongs happen. And so I thought of Adam and Eve, and as God removed them from the garden there in Genesis 3, and then he told, let's think about Eve. He told Eve, now, the man's going to rule over you, and I'm going to greatly multiply thy sorrow. And so most likely, Adam and Eve faced their first conflicts as a couple. They may have had some conflicts there in the garden surrounding the fruit. But leaving that aside, when they had already fallen, but when they stepped into a world now that's very similar to the world that we experience, we can, with a good bit of certainty, and with what God said was going to happen in their relationship, believe that there was conflict and the possibility for grudges existed. And it's possible that Adam and Eve did, in fact, show some of those things, because look at their sons. My mind went to Cain and Abel. There they were. Both were out. They were doing their things. They were making a living, and God honored Abel's sacrifices over Cain's. And what did Cain do? He had a grudge against his brother. Long and short of it, it was a grudge that moved him to kill, and the first murder took place because of a grudge, because of ill will, deep-seated resentment and ill will against his brother. So grudges exist because wrongs are perpetrated against us, against you, against me. We have experienced wrongs. All of us have. And some have experienced perhaps more. Some have experienced some that may, at face value, seem to be greater. But when it really comes down to it, each one of us personally have experienced the full effect of a grudge. I would have to believe that. We have had to deal with resentment and ill will towards another. And sometimes as we mature, my wife and I talked about it last night a little bit. So I said, have you experienced, resentment and ill will? Have you wished that on someone, and... She wasn't sure. I don't know that I really remember. Well, surely in your youth, surely against me somewhere. Well, yeah, no. I won't put words in her mouth. But the point is that for some, we may not experience as much as others. But we all have experienced, I believe, some part of this in our lives. So wrong exists in our world. That is a fact. Grudges exist at times even without wrongs taking place. We're thinking about why grudges exist. One is because of the fall. Second is because wrongs are perpetrated against us. The third is sometimes we perceive wrongs because of our... Grudges exist at times even without wrongs taking place because of our skewed perception of what took place. Sometimes it's just us. Sometimes there really wasn't anything that was wrong that was done, but because of our own perception, yeah, we sort of think so. And we can, we don't always understand, and we cannot see the whole picture, and so we jump to conclusions. So that's another reason why judges, or why grudges exist. And the last thought about why grudges exist is because grudges are a battle more for some than others. Because of personality, because of our genes, because of what we inherited from our parents, what their temperament was, and so on. That is a fact. And so we may be more or less prone to grudges. And one way for you to see that, for a person to sort of think about that, is to look at your own children. And I can think of at least one or two of our children that seem to be more prone to that. I mean, it doesn't take much to hold some pretty serious, you know, feelings, and you know, the angry looks and so on, and you see those things. But most of all, in summing up sort of this introductory thought, grudges exist because we are fallen by nature. We are by nature children of wrath, even as others. And so we struggle and battle with hurt, anger, and yes, even grudges, because of wrongs we experience. Because the wrongs we experience are so real and they're so close, and it can come back to haunt us again and again. And so we battle in this world of holding grudges. Well, our title mentions the high cost of holding grudges. That's what we're to be considering this morning, the high cost of holding a grudge. And when I was thinking about cost, there was a story that came to mind, and that story played out a couple hours, 5-6 hours southwest of here in the hills of Kentucky, West Virginia. You might know what I'm talking about, and that is the Hatfields and the McCoys. We've all heard about it. It's history. It's more than legend, but it is legend. And so there they were, the Hatfields and McCoys, two families. Mr. McCoy had 16 children, and they were there making their living in the back country there along the river that separated West Virginia and Kentucky. Well, how did it start? Well, no one's quite certain. Isn't that a sad way to have a grudge in history? Not quite certain. History's not quite sure, but it looks like it may have been a pig. Just a pig that got it from the McCoys' property to the Hatfields' property, and accusations began to fly, ended up in the court of law. The judge happened to be related to the Hatfields, and so the Hatfields were exonerated, and the battle went on. And so, in the end, 12 men were killed, 10 were wounded. One man was sentenced and executed to death. Seven served life sentences. The McCoy's home was burnt down. His wife was severely beaten. They had to scatter into the night on a cold night when the house was burnt down when they were in it. Children experienced frostbite, and Mr. McCoy ended up moving a distance away and sort of being a bitter man to the end of his life. But that was after, and even after he moved, the battle continued on. And so the story goes. And so I believe it's safe to say that all this took place because of a grudge. It was resentment and ill will and the high cost that was paid. I thought about the story of Joseph and his brothers. So there they were out with the sheep. There comes the dreamer. And here was a group of men who held a grudge against a 16-year-old young man. They held a grudge against him to the point that they were willing to throw him in the pit, sell him instead of killing him to be in slave trade over in Egypt. And that grudge moved him to all of that. But we see years later, roughly 20 years later, when they came down, those men came down to Egypt to get corn. That act was just below the surface in their hearts and their minds. Not only did that grudge carry that out against Joseph, but it also, they had to carry out the lie to his father. And that grudge motivated those men. you want to go to one in the New Testament, Mark 6 tells of a lady by the name of Herodias. I may be mispronouncing it. But she had a grudge against John the Baptist because John the Baptist had the gall to call her out, to call her wedding out. He spoke against the politician of the day, the political ruling class of the day, and said, Herod, you can't have her for a wife because she's your brother's wife. And so he spoke against it. Word came to Herod, and eventually Herod threw him in prison. Perhaps even that was to somehow to alleviate his wife's anger. We're not certain, but in the end, she was bold enough to see it through, wasn't she? She was bold enough to see it through, and she said, I want his head served up on a platter. Now, what woman would do that? Well, it's a woman with a grudge. And it's interesting to note that women do carry grudges. And according to some of the reading that I did, is that they tend to, whether they carry more grudges or not, I'm not certain, but they tend to carry them longer. That was pretty constant, pretty consistent, you know. And so men are more apt to sort of blow up and have it out, you know, once and all, and sort of get it off their chest. But women are more inclined by their nature to cultivate that, to keep that alive, to work it over a little longer, and so on. Well, I have 3 points I want to consider in this message to answer or to think about this question or the thought of the high price. What is the high price of holding a grudge? And so the first point is the high price of holding a grudge mentally and emotionally, or mentally / emotionally. Now, I'm not a psychologist, and I know there's some men in this congregation who have better understanding of psychology than me, but I do appreciate psychology because, and I do want to understand more of it because it does give us a window into interpersonal relationships, and certainly there's a world that can take you off and you can fall off the ditch of where psychology will take you and how you're going to use it in your life. And I don't want to do that this morning, but I do want to understand that there is a high, I want us to understand and see in this point that there is a high price of holding a grudge to our mental and emotional state and well-being. So that high price is hard to be measured. But as I was sort of thinking through it myself and just thinking of my own experience, if you study your own life, it can give you some understanding of psychology. It can give you some understanding of emotional and spiritual worlds that exist inside you. And as I was thinking about how a grudge will take a toll, that thought that comes into your mind in those first waking hours, and it poisons the day. You wake up, your subconscious, you begin to come awake, and that thought comes in. And he said it. He said that about me. She did that to me. Or the pain and the anger of being let down, being abused, being a host of things can come into your mind and yes, I wrote here poison the mind for the day. Your teeth clench, your stomach contracts, and the fog rolls in. And so, the grudge that comes to you there first thing in the morning takes a mental and emotional toll upon our bodies and our minds. And so our minds turn inward. We spend another day mulling over the wrong. Sure, our minds may be distracted by pressures and responsibilities and a whole host of other things that come to us, and some of us know what that's like when you just get dumped into a day and it's full and it's busy and it forces you to focus on what you're doing and using your facilities to do that, and that's helpful and it's a good thing. But when things get quiet, when things get still, a grudge will pull you back into thinking about, mauling over. And so emotionally, it pulls you down again. And it takes its toll upon you mentally. And our minds only have a certain amount of bandwidth. It's just my own use of trying to put some kind of measurement to it. There's only so many streams that your mind can handle. And maybe it's only one. But you only have so much capacity. And when so much is given to nurturing, thinking about, wrestling with, reliving, it just sucks up so much. And so I know these things can be painful to even think about, especially if you're in the middle of dealing with a grudge. And grudges can so easily soak up a big part of the capacity of our mind. Why and how do grudges affect us mentally and emotionally? How do they hold such power over us? They do. Grudges can hold a power over you. And so I have a couple paragraphs here from two different psychologists and what they had to say. And I'm going to try and just read them, and you can maybe gain some truths from them. We're thinking about why and how grudges affect us mentally and emotionally. How do they hold such power over us? This first person said this: grudges come with an identity. With our grudge intact, we know who we are, a person who was wronged. As much as we don't like it, there also exists a kind of rightness and strength in this identity. We have something that defines us, our anger and victimhood, which gives us a sense of solidness and purpose. We have definition and a grievance that carries weight. Any of that make sense to you? It made sense to me. To let go of our grudge, we have to be willing to let go of our identity as the wronged one. And whatever strength, solidity, or possible sympathy and understanding we receive through that wronged identity, we have to be willing to drop the I who was mistreated and step into a new version of ourselves, one who we don't know yet, that allows the present moment to determine who we are, not past injustices. So it's talking about how to move beyond, and yet it's helping us to understand how grievance, how a grudge can have power over us, and how what it means to us. And that's why it's hard to let it go sometimes, because we find our meaning in that, our identity in that. The problem with grudges, besides the fact that they are a drag to carry around, like a bag of toxic waste that keeps us stuck in anger, is that they don't serve the purpose that they are there to serve. They don't make us feel better or heal our hurt. At the end of the day, we end up as proud owners of our grudges. Grudges do not advance you. They crush you. They don't lift you up. They take you down. And that's what that paragraph is showing. Our grudge morphs into a boulder that blocks the light of kindness from reaching our hearts and thus is an obstacle to true healing. Sadly, in its efforts to garner us empathy, our grudge ends up depriving us of the very empathy that we need to release it. And so this cycle of holding on to a grudge and not knowing how to be free of it is very real. Now, I cannot hardly read those things without saying, I would like to believe that as Christians and as those who have accepted Christ and have also learned how to deal with the other sins of the flesh, this is just one, that we have a leg up, that we have an advantage in being able to break through the power of a grudge. But let's not be so simple as to think that grudges are not very powerful and that they can, that we find ourselves in them sometimes. So we need to be real with that. Another psychologist, Dr. Tony Ferretti, I read about him a little and read into his writings, and I was impressed with what he had to say. He says it this way. Do you know anyone who holds on to a grudge and can't let things go? Do you ever wonder why they choose to hang on to their anger? Holding grudges takes energy, can cause physical problems, and eats away at relationships. A grudge is anger or any emotional pain that won't quit, and anger with a history becomes resentment. Some people choose to hang on to grudges and negative emotions because they fear experiencing more emotional pain if they let them go. They convince themselves that others will hurt them if they let their guards down and don't want to be vulnerable again. Many grudge holders justify their decision to hang on to their pain, but for many, it's a way to protect themselves from anticipating future pain. The consequences of this approach is that it locks people out and prevents connections with others that may provide and bring happiness. And he is recognizing how that grudges can block us out from other people, can destroy relationships, can keep us from advancing in relationships, healthy relationships otherwise. And we'll look at that just a little bit later. But we're thinking about the emotional and mental cost that a grudge brings into us. And this is one of them. And how that it cuts us apart from other people. We're fearful to establish relationships, perhaps with others, for fear of a repeat of a painful situation. And we're not willing to deal with that past either, for fear it'll make us vulnerable. And it's true that to forgive sometimes and to lay down a grudge may mean that you end up still not restoring a relationship. You may end up needing to even separate yourself from a relationship. But to forgive is to break that power of the grudge over you. But let's move on. We'll look at that some more later, and really in another message. Others choose to punish those that hurt them and believe that holding the grudge will motivate change in their offender. They won't let go until the other person either apologizes, accepts responsibility, and or expresses remorse. So now we're on a vendetta to try to get the other person to own up, to acknowledge, but the question is, what if they don't? And so the problem with this approach is that you give the person who hurt you all the power. Sometimes we hold on to grudges because we lack the self-confidence and conflict resolution skills to effectively work through negative emotions. We may choose to lash out or shut down rather than communicate assertively. Regardless of the reasons mentioned above, holding grudges keeps one stuck in turmoil and prevents positive and good emotions from being fully experienced. For some people, holding a grudge has become a habit, and they are consistently cutting others out of their lives. And so you can see by this man's writing, again, I think he's showing to us the emotional and mental turmoil and anguish that we can sort of get locked into with a grudge. So what we've just read was written by two psychologists who were simply presenting generally understood facts as to how the mind and emotions work. And it's so easy, as you think of your own experience and as I think of mine, to hang on to that which will continue to hurt us. It's so easy to do that. And so, because we do that, this grudge has power over us and becomes the glass through which we see life. It becomes the prism through which we see life. Now, that may be the extreme of how a grudge can control us. But if this is your experience, if this is where you're at right now, you need to seek help. You need to reach out for some help outside of you. Certainly, God's word has much to say about how we can be free of a grudge and how we should relate and forgive and those kinds of things. But Father, we may need to open ourselves up to a godly brother or sister, someone who can help to counsel us through, help us to understand how our mind is processing it, and the toll, and what is what this kind of resentment and ill will is doing to us and to others. It can help us be free from the burden of the grudge that's weighing you down. You know, I said something similar to this in the outstart, but nothing will take away the sun, the beautiful fall leaves, the love and treasure of current relationships, like the bitterness of a simmering grudge. Does God's word speak to you? Does he hear your prayers? A grudge can put up a wall between you and God, and he becomes distant and quiet. A grudge can do that. It'll change that. And turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. I just want to look at a few verses there. Verses 12 through 16. And these verses talk about putting on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving. If any man have a quarrel against you, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And I want to look at verse 14. That's actually the verse that I've pulled out here. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And another translation says the bond of harmony. And if you look at that word perfectness in the Greek, it's defined this way. It's a state of completeness mentally or morally. I like that. This word is saying, and above all these things, God's desire is that we put on charity, which is the bond of harmony. It says peace. It says completeness mentally or morally. And as I already mentioned, another translation uses the words harmony. And that is God's desire. And I believe that's his heart for us, that we be at peace and perfect, in harmony, not in emotional and turmoil and conflict in our minds. Well, the second point that I have in it is this one, the high cost of a grudge physically. So we're talking emotionally and spiritually, and it's hard to separate these two because really they can't be. But let's think about just the physical turmoil. And once again, I look to the scientists and the men who've studied this, people who've studied this, and yes. And I'll just, I could write from my own experience. And from my own experience, I can say that a grudge will pull you down physically. We already discussed some of that. But bitterness and anger and resentment, all wrapped up in a grudge, affects us mentally, emotionally, and so by extension, we are affected physically. And scientists say it this way. They've studied the effects of grudge on the body, and here's what they found. Number one, person holding a grudge judges a hill to be steeper than it is, or steeper than those who are free, who perhaps have forgiven and released a situation and are free from that. They judge and perceive a hill to be not as steep. And also, interestingly enough, persons holding a grudge could not jump as high as in a fitness test as those who had forgiven. Talk about a weight. Grudges are a weight. They are a weight that weigh us down. Number two, physically. How does a grudge, what's the cost? Well, you want to lower your blood pressure? Lay down a burden, lay down a grudge. It brings perfection and completeness into your mental and emotional being. That's pulling that from verse 14 that we looked at. And it will affect your blood pressure. And it will bring that down. It will help you to, and I think we can understand all of this. You know the tightness that rises up inside of you? I'm not sure if that's exactly tied to blood pressure, but it has something to do with it. Third, science also suggests that forgiveness, as opposed to holding a grudge, increases your body's capacity to heal. Your body's white blood count has been shown to be higher in the absence of grudges. And so, you'll heal better. And you know, this makes sense to me because you'll hear from time to time, Brother Kirvin, does it matter to doctors? Would they like to see a patient in their hospital in a serious condition to be at peace in their life? Or someone who is very bitter and angry and resentful? And I think to me, My understanding is that it makes a difference. And a doctor who understands that will try to not only deal with their patient medically, but also spiritually. And I think I've heard that from you, Kirvin. And that's because it makes a difference. Not only spiritually in the scope of eternity, but also just today in our own physical well-being. And so, yes, according to science, that's what they say. And the fourth one that I have here is holding a grudge causes your body to release cortisol, a hormone which helps regulate stress. But too much cortisol over an extended period of time causes all sorts of issues in your body, including weight gain and so on. And a grudge causes your body to release this. And so, yes, if you're gaining weight, perhaps you need to lay down your grudge. I didn't know what to do with my weight when I read that. I'm still looking for the grudge. So, weight gain, heart disease, trouble sleeping, memory loss, I think he even said hair loss, are all things that can come from. And grudges can cause your body to release this hormone, and it affects your body in all these ways. So, anyway, I've given you sort of a science rundown on that. But the point is, we sort of know that already intuitively, don't we? Maybe I didn't know each piece of that, but I understood that when I have a grudge and I'm holding bitterness and resentment in my heart, I don't do well emotionally, spiritually, or physically. It affects all three. They're so closely tied together, you really can't separate the two. But for effect, this morning we're trying to do that. And that is one of the costs, the high cost of holding a grudge. Well, maybe we didn't gain any weight, but we feel the weight resting down upon us. We feel the bitterness rise up inside of us and feel the sting of its poison in our system. The high cost. The last point that I have is the high cost of holding a grudge relationally and spiritually. There is a high cost, and I already read, and perhaps the one psychologist, the last one I read in particular, spoke to that about a good bit, how that it freezes us out from good relationships, because it can do that. And it certainly can freeze us out from relationships even in between where the grudge lies. And so we see that. Grudges can be an impediment to just good relationships. And it can actually cause us to fear relationships. And we draw back into a shell. And we become so much less than what we could be, than what God desires us to be. Now, Jesus spoke to this also spiritually and relationally. He said this in Matthew 11:25, when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have a grudge, if you have resentment, if there is a problem between you and any, you forgive that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. And you see this key in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and so on. I already read that theme verse of not avenging or bearing any grudges against the children of thy people, because God commands it. I am the Lord. And so we see the connection between leaving go of the grudge we hold against others so that God will lay down his anger against us. So that God can forgive that which he has no constraint to forgive, because we have chosen to forgive. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. I just want to close out this message here in Ephesians 4. These verses are beautiful verses and speak to the subject. The high cost, relationally and spiritually. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. I just want to stop there for a moment and just recognize what's being said there. If I was just to translate it into my own words, God's saying here, don't be angry, don't be angry and don't sin against your neighbor. And don't hold a grudge. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I think that's what that's saying. Don't let that thing simmer and go to sleep on it and wake up to it. because it becomes another whole level then. And then he says in verse 27, don't give place to the devil in this. And I see this, what we're being taught here is that this thing of going to bed on this anger, on this resentment, on this ill will, on this grudge, is giving place to the devil. God's making it black and white here, how serious this is. And you're turning your heart over to another power. You're giving place for another being, at least that much. An influence, let's narrow it down a little further, into your heart, and that is coming between you and God and dividing between you and your neighbor. And he goes on to say, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that hath, that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I just want to notice this thought of grieving not. Again, I want to tie that to verses 26 and 27, and I believe what God's saying here, don't give place to the devil, because when you do that, when you entertain that grudge, you grieve the Holy Spirit of God that is in you. And so we see that conflict coming down. And so when not only is there a conflict between us and another person in this grudge, as a Christian, there's a conflict between us and God. So there's sort of a dual wrestling that's going on in our hearts. And I think you know the pain of that. Verse 31 says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you be put away from you with all grudges, with all malice. Those verses seem to speak about the very subject we're looking at. And, you know, grudges can be defined as bitterness. There's wrath in that, anger in there. There is evil speaking in there. And there certainly is malice, you know, just an anger, a desire to bring some kind of revenge in some way. Oh, sure, it may not be an active fist in the face, but maybe it's just a wish that he doesn't do too well in some of his other friendships, that she doesn't do so well in her ministry, or whatever it might be. Those kind of things are part of what we're talking about this morning. Well, these verses point out to us the clear choices that we have: bitterness, anger, malice, or grudges, broken relationship on earth and heaven, giving place to the devil rather than unto God, and grieving the Holy Spirit. We can choose to grieve the Holy Spirit or turn our back on the deceptive and sneaky persuasions of the devil. And I think we need to see that it is in fact the wish of the enemy of our souls to partner with who we naturally are to get us into this thing, to turn us against God, to turn us against our brother. We need to see it that way. So which do you choose this morning? Which do you choose? May God help us with our grudges. If there's any that are here this morning, take them serious and take them to heart and find freedom from them. It brings a lot of blessings. You can just take all of the negative things we said about what it does to your body and turn them around. What it does to your mind, what it does to your emotions, what it does to your spiritual relationship, the separation that will come between you and God. And you can rise up to a new day, new sunshine, new light into your life, and communication, relationship with God that's restored. May God help us in this battle. Let's kneel together for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you now at the close of this service, and we thank you for it. We thank you for the songs and the word that we heard taught, devotional and Sunday school class. Thank you for your word as we've looked into it again in this sermon. And I just pray, oh God, that truth has been spoken and that you've been given the honor and glory in your rightful place. Lord, we thank you, first of all, that you haven't held a grudge against us, ill will, resentment against us, but rather you've shown love, you've shown mercy, And I pray that you would help us in our own relationships to do the same. Forgive us, O God, where we have given place to the devil, given place to our carnal nature, and have held a grudge. And Lord, you know some of the unique circumstances that may have come into our lives and the tests that we've faced. Only you know all of those. And so I pray that you just help us to rise above, to call upon you for grace, for strength. I pray that you'd help us be open to our brother or sister for direction and counsel. And I pray that we could be a free people, one who know the freedom of forgiveness and the blessings that it brings. And so again, we just pray for your grace and strength upon us this morning. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.